Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
I talked about on Sunday, we were talking about the life of Jesus on Sunday, and we talked about the fact that the story of Jesus' life, what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all start in different ways. We know that Mark started later on and doesn't talk anything about the birth of Jesus or anything around Christmas. John talks a little bit of a different perspective when he said, and the Word was with God and the Word was God, and he starts out in a completely different way. And then you have two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, that talk about the birth of Jesus and talk about this time of Scripture. But when I take a look at Matthew's Gospel, he does something a little bit different. And we talked about this on Sunday. Matthew's Gospel starts out not with the traditional, you know, about an angel appearing to Mary or Joseph or any of that. Matthew's Gospel starts out with a genealogy. And oftentimes we like to skip over the genealogy. We don't know all the names. We don't understand why it's so important. Let's get to the good stuff and skip over. But Matthew writes the genealogy, as we talked about on Sunday. Matthew wrote the genealogy in a very, very interesting way, because rather than just simply including very important men along the way that trace the life of Jesus back to Abraham, which is really important because the Messiah had to be Jewish, to trace it back to David because the Messiah was a king in the line of David, had to be a line of David. He could have just included all of these men, traced it back, and been important. But Matthew does something very interesting that other historians don't. Matthew includes some women. Matthew has some kind of sideways energy that he shares, and he shares in this lineage some really interesting things that don't necessarily make a case for Jesus as the Messiah, but rather would kind of call into question, Jesus' bloodline a little bit. Because if you take a look in some of the people that he mentions, out of the four women that he mentions, at least two of them, possibly three of them, aren't even Jewish. He mentions about Ruth. Ruth wasn't Jewish. He mentions about Rahab, the
harlot,
right? The prostitute, right? Whoa! Hey, she wasn't Jewish. She came from Jericho. Hold on a second. What's going on here? He's bringing up all of these different folks and kind of sideways energy. Somebody else that he brings up that we're going to talk about tonight, he brings up Tamar. Who is Tamar? Tamar was a Canaanite. Three out of the four aren't even Jewish. And then he doesn't even say the other's name. He talks about Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife. Yikes. Right? We all know who that is, right? That's Bathsheba, right? We know what happened there. Why is Matthew doing that? And we talked about how important that was on Sunday, that Matthew was a tax collector, and tax collectors were in their own category. You had the tax collectors and the sinners. If sinners weren't bad enough, they wouldn't even throw tax collectors in the sinner category. They were even worse. And so Matthew, when he's getting ready to write the gospel, has had such an expression of God's grace upon his life that he can't help but try to stir up a little bit of an understanding that Jesus came from sinners to redeem and save sinners. Jesus came from sinners to redeem and save sinners. And so, as I talked about on Sunday, we wanted to talk a little bit about the genealogy, and I wanted to kind of try to go into one of these unlikely candidates at Christmas. And that's kind of what I'm talking, the theme of tonight is, as we celebrate Christmas time, one of the unlikely candidates of Christmas. So let's look at that genealogy again, and then we're going to get into who we're going to talk about tonight. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, Abraham we know, right? Because we just did a study on it. If you've been here on Wednesday night, you know who Abraham is by now. I can't help you. But Abraham, and everybody knows that Abraham had a son, and his son was Isaac, right? So we know Isaac. So we're not talking about the line of Ishmael. We're talking about the line of Isaac. And Isaac had two boys. They were who? Jacob and Esau, right? And the line came. God chose the line to come through Jacob, not Esau, right? Later on, he changed his name to Israel. That's where we get the nation of Israel, because it was out of his lineage, out of Israel. And he had some sons. How many sons did he have? 12. Thank you. Somebody's on the ball. He had 12 sons, right? He had 12 sons. And so we're talking about this and we're breaking it down. But the oldest son, now who was the oldest son? The oldest son was Reuben. But we don't see Reuben. The oldest son was Reuben. And then after Reuben came Simeon, right? And after Simeon, there was Levi. And after Levi, fourth in line was Judah. And all of those came from Jacob's wife, who he didn't really love and didn't really want and was tricked into marrying by his uncle Laban, whose name was Leah, right? And Leah was able to have children, but Jacob's other wife, who he really wanted, a sister of Leah, her name was Rachel, right? Yeah, Rachel. And so Jacob loved Rachel, and he wasn't so keen on Leah, but Leah was the one who was able to have the children. And every time she would name her children, because she was just so, said, now my husband will love me. Now my husband. But when he gets to Judah, she says, may God be praised. She turns her attention away from necessarily seeking the love and attention of her husband to praise. That's just an extra. Now Reuben and Simeon fell out of grace with their father, because when their sister Dinah had been raped, they went ahead and they killed the people of Shechem, and there was a whole lot that goes with that. And so they lost their place in terms of really being the firstborn and with the inheritance, okay? And then God says, the firstborn is mine. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And so Levi and the tribe of Levi became the Levites in the priestly lineage, because they belong to the Lord. And so next in line in terms of the inheritance is Judah. But how many of you know that when he says, when Matthew here says Judah and his brothers, how many of you know that he is leaning in to another story that happened? Because if you remember in Scripture, Rachel's firstborn, when she was actually able to have a son, who was that son? Joseph. Right? Joseph. And Joseph was the favored son, wasn't he? Joseph was the one that was given the coat of many colors. And so here's what happened. Jacob said, okay, Joseph is really my firstborn, because he came from the wife that I really loved. And he showed favor to Joseph, and he gave Joseph a coat of many colors, and he gave Joseph a lot of favor. And Joseph had some dreams, didn't he? Remember that? The dreams that his brothers would one day bow down, and not only his brothers, but his father would bow down, and they didn't like that very much. And so one day, we know the story. They're out, they're shepherds, right? And so they take the sheep, the brothers take the sheep, and they go off, and they're a little bit of ways away. And so Jacob says to his son Joseph, go find your brothers, see if they're okay, take these things to them. And so he goes looking for his brothers, and as they see him from a distance, what happens? Yeah, they say, uh-oh, we got to do something about this guy. We know our father favors him, and we're going to get the inheritance back. Because why? The firstborn always got a double portion of the inheritance. They also were rulers over the house. We're going to destroy that. We don't want that, right? And so they see him coming, and they say, you know what? We got to do away with him. This is our opportunity. And so what does Scripture tell us that they do? Genesis 29:35, we see what happens with Judah and his brothers. Genesis, I'm sorry, verse chapter 37, 23 to 26. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe that he was wearing. They took him and they threw him into a cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Look who says, look who has the influence here. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? What will we gain? So you got obnoxious little Joseph coming up, And I mean, I got to ask, I mean, was Joseph really that obnoxious they had to kill him? You know, here they are. And what happens is, in the story we don't see is earlier when they see him, Reuben has some mercy. And Reuben says, hey, don't kill him. Just throw him into the cisterns. Because he was going to come back and rescue him. He was going to come back and save him. And he was going to go, okay, this is a nice prank. We got him, you know, whatever his brothers do. But Reuben wasn't around. And they sat down to eat lunch, which I find that's very an interesting kind of thing that they sat down to eat lunch after they stripped him and threw him in the well. But that's just another thing. And some Ishmaelites come by, and Judah says, hey, what will we profit? What will we gain if we kill our brother and we cover up his blood? What will we gain? You know, and instead, hey, here's what we need to do. Let's not kill him, let's sell him. And what we see here is that Judah wanted to profit by his pain, by Joseph's pain. This is the kind of guy we're talking about in the line of Jesus. Judah and his brothers. And this is what he does. So what do they do? They say, well, let's sell him. Let's sell him. Let's cover it up. Let's sell him. So what do they do? After they sell him, they take his coat. They kill the goat. They put the blood on. You know, they take it back and they tell the dad, hey, your son must have got killed. Does this belong to him? He must have been killed by some ferocious animal. Something like that. Now, how many of you know that when you have a secret, when you do something you shouldn't and you keep a secret, how many of you know that doesn't end well? Amen. That doesn't lead to good decisions. It doesn't lead to good decisions. And so Judah and his brothers have a secret. They all have a secret. But Judah and his brothers have a secret. And if you look at the book of Genesis and you get past Abraham and you get past Isaac and you get into the life of Jacob and then you get into the life of his brothers, you got to understand that there's really only two brothers that really Genesis then begins to focus on or gives any kind of attention to. Joseph, we know, because his story is told through many, many chapters. But the only other brother that actually gets his own chapter in the Bible is Judah. Judah gets his own chapter. So we get a glimpse then of Judah. We get the brothers and they have this secret and we get later on when they come and they come before Joseph. It's really a part of that story. But we get a specific look at Judah. And what I want you to understand is tonight that Judah has this secret and it drives him in some of his decisions and actually drives him away from the Lord. It drives him away from the Lord. So here's what happens. Genesis 38, 1-5. At that time, because this is the chapter, Genesis 38 is a chapter that focuses on Judah. At that time, Judah left his brothers. He went down to stay with the man of Adullam named Hira. This is a bad thing. Be careful who you hook up with, right? There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her, made love to her, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son named Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kazib that she gave birth to him. Now, what happens is Judah, I think Judah goes back and he sees dad grieving. He goes back and he hands the coat and he sees how grieved his father is. And the guilt begins to eat at him. The guilt begins to eat at him. And then one of two things can happen when you have guilt that begins to eat at you and you have a secret that you don't share. And here's what usually happens. One, you get so convicted and so with the guilt that you finally come clean and you confess because you just can't take it anymore. Or two, you begin to create some distance between the situation that keeps reminding you of your guilt day in and day out. And so you begin to distance yourself and you move. And I believe this is what happened with Judah. Judah couldn't look at his dad. He couldn't look at his brothers. There was this secret. He just couldn't look at it. So what does Judah do? Judah says, you know what? I'm kind of moving away from the family. I'm going to take my sheep. I'm going to take myself. I'm going to move away. I'm going to try to move on with life, but I can't be reminded of this anymore. And so he tries to escape. He tries to get away. And what does he do? He goes and he marries a Canaanite woman. The very people that God was going to bring under judgment and that had the land, but God said one day when my judgment is full, I'm going to come back and Israel's going to own this land. He goes and he marries a Canaanite woman. And if you know anything about the Canaanites, they didn't worship Jehovah God. That they had all kinds of adulterous practices. And we see this play out in his life. And what I see in Judah is that not only did Judah distance himself from God, distance himself from his father's God, from his grandfather's God, from his great-grandfather's, not only did he distance himself from Jehovah, but from his family, he began to distance himself from God. And that was his way of dealing with it. And so his choices had consequences. When Judah's oldest son was ready to be married, he chose a girl from where? From the Canaanites, where he was living. And the character that we see here of his sons reflects that Judah was not following the Lord, but rather more of the practices, but he couldn't get away from God. Verse 6, Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. This is like R-rated stuff right here. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought he may die too, just like his brother. So Tamar went to live in her father's household. Now, I know this is a strange way of handling things, right? This is weird. We look at this and we go, why would you do that? But you have to understand, this is a practice that's called Levirate law. Levirate law of marriage. In other words, you want to carry out if you can, you need to carry out the son, the man, you need to be able to carry on his lineage if you can. You need to be able to protect his widow. You need to be able to take her in. She needs to be a part of the family. And if she has a child, that child becomes his and lives on as an heir in his name. This is the way they believed. And God later on, he confirmed that this was okay, because Deuteronomy 25, it is included in Mosaic law. And so the next in line, this is where we see the same thing with Ruth as it comes with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. We get this kind of idea, but it was an idea of protection in that way. But how many of you know that you create some distance and it creates a pattern in your life? And so there's a pattern in Judah's life. Whenever there is pain, whenever there is something that doesn't go well, Judah doesn't want to deal with it. And so what does Judah do? Judah kind of pushes it aside. I'm in pain, my two sons. I don't want to deal with the sin and the real reason why God's judgment came upon them. I can't deal with that, because that means I got to deal with my own sin. So what does he do? He says, Tamar, go live, and I'm gonna make a promise. When my next son grows up, then I'll do it. But he's not quite there yet. He's not quite ready yet. Go live in your father's household. What he's trying to do is, again, more distance, pushing it away. And so, you know, he never really has any intention of marrying his youngest son to her. But she goes, and then she realizes she's kind of being forgotten in a creepy way. She kind of takes some matters into her own hands. Read the rest of this, because it's really kind of creepy. This is what Matthew includes in the genealogy of Jesus, by the way. You say, Pastor, we're really down a road that doesn't reflect Christmas. I didn't do it. Matthew did. Blame him. It's Matthew's fault. Genesis 38:12. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. And when Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah, to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira, here's that Hira again, the Adumelite, went with him. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come on now, sleep with me. And what will you?" And then she says, "What will you give me if I sleep with you?" And he said, "I'll send you a young goat for my flock." That must have been the going rate at that time. And he said, "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" I know, I thought that would get a laugh. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" And she said, "Your seal in its cord and the staff in your hand." And she answered, so he gave it to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. And after she left, she took off her veil, put on her widow's clothes again. And again, this is like one of those things where you go, what? Matthew, you just could we have gone to the genealogy without including this? Like, what is this? I don't understand. What is going on here? We got to understand that part of the sheep shearing time is a time of celebration. It was a time where people would get drunk. It was a time when people would do things. And oftentimes the Canaanites, they believed in fertility gods. They worshiped the fertility gods. And so oftentimes there would be temple prostitutes and it would be an act of Canaanite worship in that way. And so here comes Judah. He's lost his wife. He's kind of gotten past his grieving. He goes to the sheep shearing. He's far. He's not close to God at all. He's picking up the practices of the Canaanites. Tamar is a Canaanite. None of this is okay by God, by the way, okay? This is not God's way. But these are people that don't know God, that are trying to do things that they think are going to be God's way. And so he goes and she disguises herself and somehow he doesn't recognize who she is or what it is. And there's this thing, but they make this deal about the goat, but he doesn't have a goat. So they have to, she says, well, what are you going to give me so I know I'm going to get paid? And she says, well, I want your cord. These identifying marks. That's what these were. These were identifying marks of Judah. And then she goes and she covers it back up in terms of being a widow again. And not very Christmassy. Well, after the fact, and I'm just going to summarize it because we're running out of time. After the fact, Judah says, well, I got to pay my debt. So he tells the servant, he says, now go find that temple prostitute that I had. Take a goat. I need to go find a goat. Listen, I don't want to talk about it. Just go find her and pay and get my cord and my that back, my signet back. And so the servant goes, and as he's looking for her, he's asking around, and they say, there is no temple prostitute here. There's nobody like this here. And so he goes back and he goes, man, I can't find her. They're saying there's nothing like that. And once again, Judah, like, oh man, this happened again. I don't want to be a laughing stock. Scripture says, I don't want to be a laughing stock. I don't want to be embarrassed by this. So just let her keep it. Whatever. We're just going to try to move on. How many know you can't just move on when you got a secret? This is what just keeps building. Because when you got a secret, you start making decisions that then pile things up. They pile things up. Things begin to pile up. All the guilt begins to pile up. All the stuff inside begins to pile up. That's what's happening with Judah. But how many of you know that God isn't going to let us get away with the secrets? God doesn't let us get away with the secrets. So what we have is something that happens 3 months later, verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she's now pregnant. And Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. Now, Judah's clueless. He can't connect the dots. Where was he 3 months ago? Hey, Judah, wake up. Why? Because sin blinds us. And oftentimes we become self-righteous. When we're trying to hide a secret, we want to condemn anybody else to kind of take the pressure off. She's got to be, because that was what you did. You didn't do that. You weren't married. You didn't do that. It's not like our culture today. There were serious consequences, even in the Canaanite culture. And so here in verse 25, what's going to happen? Getting ready to carry out the punishment. And it says, as she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these, she said. And they were his marks. And then she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. I mean, you know, busted, right? Judah's busted. Judah is busted. He calms down. She's more righteous than I am. He says, I didn't fulfill my promise. I didn't fulfill my commitment. She's more righteous than I. Now it says he never slept with her again. But by her, he had twin boys. Twin boys. Perez and Zerah. Twin boys. And there's a whole story with that too. It's really, you got to read the Bible. The Bible's really interesting. I know people say it's boring. I don't know how you say this stuff is boring. This stuff isn't boring. I mean, this stuff wrecks Hollywood right here, this graphic as this stuff is. I mean, you know. But what I want you to understand in all of this, why am I saying this? Because Judah was confronted. He was confronted with the secrets he was keeping. But it was in that confrontation of the secrets that he was keeping that began to lead to a change and began to lead to Judah being drawn back. Now, that's the genealogy. He mentions Tamar by name. I don't know about you, but in, why did Matthew include this? Perez, you know, who you know, should have never been born. I mean, his father was really the father-in-law of his daughter-in-law getting together. I mean, that's just weird, right? But when you bury these kind of things, that's not the point of the story. The story is not over, and I want to get to the point. What is Matthew trying to make? What's the point of the story? So if you've been in Sunday school for any years, you know that later on there's a famine in the land, right? We know all this whole time, while this is going on, Joseph is where? He's going through all the things he was going through so that God could position him in Egypt, that when there was a famine in the land, he would have the wisdom to be able to save up and store away the crops in the barn so that when the famine came, he could then ration it out and be able to sell it. And in selling it, he bought all the property of all the people and all the things around him so that Egypt grew. And by the end of the famine, they owned everything. All right, that's what Joseph did. But during this time of the famine, it brings Judah back to his family. Judah begins to move back to his family. And we see that he begins to go with his family. His father sends he and his brothers on their way to Egypt. And they don't recognize Joseph. Why? Because at the time, Joseph was just a ruddy teenager. I mean, he was just a young teenage boy. But now he's all painted up. You know how they do that in Egypt? You know, when you see some of the pictures and those kind of things, that was what was happening. They couldn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And he begins to play with them a little bit and test them a little bit. He wants to see if they changed at all. But Judah's still dealing with this secret. And so one of the things that Joseph makes them do is to bring their brother, ask about a brother, and bring their brother Benjamin back. Now, Benjamin was the other son of Rachel. She died at birth when Benjamin was born. And he was very dear to his father, losing Joseph. This boy was very dear, and Judah and the brothers knew that. And at first, Jacob's like, no, 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 you cannot go send Benjamin. But it got so severe that he says, fine, take him. And Judah promises, I'm going to take care of him. Why? Because he knows he's living with a secret. He doesn't want the same thing to happen. But God doesn't let us live with a secret. And so he comes back, and there's this whole thing with a silver cup that was placed in his bag on purpose, and this whole thing that was done. And Judah says, he acknowledges in Scripture, Judah acknowledges and says, this is because we have sinned against our brother. We are reaping it. This is because we... And he goes and he pleads, and he actually puts himself in the place and says, take me instead of Benjamin. I'll live it out, but don't do this to my dad. And at that point, Joseph begins to break down. And all of a sudden, he reveals himself. They took off the headdress, wiped off the makeup, whatever it is. He revealed himself to his brothers. Now, if I'm Judah, I'm going, uh-oh, this guy has all the power. I'm the guy that suggested we sell him. I'm done. And instead of receiving what he deserved... Instead of receiving what he deserved, Judah receives grace, mercy, forgiveness. And Joseph says, listen, what you intended for evil, God meant for good and for the salvation of our family and for our people. And Joseph became a savior. Joseph became a picture of what Jesus Christ would one day be. He became that savior. And rather than Judah getting what he deserved, instead he got mercy and grace. And why do I share that? Because that's what Matthew wants us to see in the genealogy. That if we will come clean, if we will stop trying to hide our secrets and our secret sins and trying to distance ourselves, things that keep us distanced from God, if we will stop trying to run and hide and deal with our own sin and our own secrets our own way, but if we will finally come forward and bring those to God rather than judgment through Jesus Christ, we will find mercy and grace and forgiveness. If I'm God in the genealogy, I want Jesus to come from Joseph. But I'm not God. Because throughout the genealogy of Jesus, what we see is the mercy and the grace of God. And rather than come from Joseph, Jesus comes from the line of Judah. And all of the mistakes and all the messiness and all the sin and all the things along the way. Why? To show us that Jesus came to save sinners like you and like me. that there is redemption and there is grace and there is opportunity to receive forgiveness at the very hand of God. That's what we see. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about Jesus, the one whose name is Jesus, who will save his people from their sin. And so we see a messy story about Judah and his brothers, and about Tamar, Perez, whose mother was Tamar. Why are you saying this, Matthew? Why are you putting this in here? So that we will be reminded that no matter how far we've strayed, no matter how far we've fallen, no matter what kinds of things we've done that we'd rather hide and rather keep inside, that there is mercy and there is grace and there is forgiveness and there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And if we will simply come and stop trying to hide, if we will simply open up and come, we will find mercy at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope is that this Christmas you will find that Savior, that you will stop hiding, that you will stop trying to manipulate, that you will stop drawing away from God, and rather you will run to the very throne room of grace to find help in your time of need. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and to close us tonight. And I just want you to search your heart tonight. And I want you to ask the question, do you have a secret? Do you have a secret? Do you have some things you've been hiding? Isn't it time to finally come clean? Isn't it time to finally open up? Isn't it time to finally receive the forgiveness and the grace that Jesus offers? Jesus, tonight we just come. We thank you that rather than getting what we deserve for our sin, rather than getting what we deserve, we can receive mercy and forgiveness. We can receive grace. We can receive eternal life if we will just come and confess our sins and ask for your forgiveness and your grace. If we will come and ask you to be our Savior, if we will come and invite you to take rule and ownership and leadership in our lives, lordship in our lives. Jesus, we come tonight pleading for your mercy, asking for your grace. We come tonight not wanting to hide, not wanting to run, but rather, Lord, just coming wanting to receive from you the peace that we need in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.